Well, today, brethren, I'd like to talk about something that has been estimated that we do 35,000 times each day. It's making decisions. That's just one statistic that I find hard to fathom until you really break it down. Just think on a Sabbath morning how many decisions you make before you get to church. Should I wake up or hit that snooze button? What time should I get ready? What should I wear? What time should we leave? Do I want to eat breakfast? What do I want for breakfast? Should I have that third cup of coffee or not? And the list goes on. Even here at church, we make decisions. Should I take notes? Should I look at my phone? Should I try and hit the high note when we sing one of those hymns? Do I want a piece of candy? And the decisions just continue to grow more numerous. Truly, life is a series of choices. I looked online for some quotes about decisions, and I found the following that I thought were both interesting and profound. One quote said, "Life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you." Another one said, "Everything in your life is a reflection of a choice you made. If you want different results, make different choices." President Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, said, "In any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing." And the last quote I found was, "Beliefs are choices. First you choose your beliefs, then your beliefs affect your choices." Today, brethren, I'd like to talk about the choices that we make, and specifically the big ones we make in life. We probably do make thousands of choices each day, but most of those are not decisions that necessarily impact our lives significantly. But from time to time, we are forced to make choices on what we need to do in life. And those choices, the ones that can affect us, especially spiritually, are the ones I'd like to look at today. When I thought about the number of choices that I've made and the number of choices that we all make that can affect our spiritual lives, it's no wonder that God has so many examples recorded for us in Scripture to go to for guidance. So today, let's spend some of our time going through some examples in the Bible that were we see some important decisions were made. And I'd like to look at these stories and analyze the decisions that were made to see how they can help us in our spiritual lives. Before we turn to our first story in Scripture, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll turn here to just refresh ourselves on why we have such numerous examples from history recorded in Scripture for us. 1 Corinthians 10 begins with Paul telling us that Christ was the spiritual rock that the Israelites followed out of Egypt. Then Paul tells us why the history of the Exodus was recorded for us. He tells us that their story was written for us as an example, so we wouldn't make the same choices that they made. And the key verse that we can see here is in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 reads, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." The root word in the Greek from which we get the word for admonition here means intellectual faculty, understanding, determining, and judging. In other words, these stories were preserved for us in the Bible to help us make right decisions when we come upon similar circumstances in our lives. Today we'll look at four different stories to see what we can glean from the decisions that were made in them. And the first story we'll turn to is in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, it's here where we find the story of Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice his only son, his own son. Let's look now in Genesis 22, and I'd like to take the time to read this story starting in verses 1, and we'll read through verse 18. Genesis 22, verse 1 through 18. Here we read, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar and there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on an altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you, descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Let's just look at a few points to consider from this story before looking at Abraham's decision. First, God calls Isaac Abraham's only son. In the previous chapter, we read of another son, Ishmael. The Lord calls him the bondservant's son. This phrase may tell us about how both God and Abraham felt toward Isaac. Another thing to consider, God tells Abraham to do something that Abraham knows is against God's law. Genesis 26 and verse 5 tells us that Abraham kept all of God's commandments. We're not told how old Isaac is at the time. Some historians, like Josephus, believe that he was in his 20s, others even his 30s. We can't say for certain, but the fact that he has Isaac carry the wood for the offering means he was at least old enough to carry a load of wood up to the mountain. But perhaps Isaac was not so old in that he still submits to Abraham when Abraham begins to bind him. From the time God gives Abraham the command until the time they were at the altar is a full 3 days. Abraham had time to mull this over and probably didn't sleep much at all. Abraham waited 25 years for this promised son, and now he's asked to make a very hard decision. With these points in mind, let's look at the choice. And maybe as we look at these circumstances today, we could put ourselves in the shoes of these men. Or maybe we can even see situations in our own lives that mirror these type of decisions. Here we see where someone knew they should follow God's command, even though they didn't understand why they were being asked to do it. Furthermore, the command was one that went against all human logic. As a parent, I know for the last 18 and a half years, my mind has been set in part in doing nothing but protect my only son. Abraham was being asked not only to stop protecting his son, but to be the one who caused harm to his son. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to decide to follow God, but you didn't truly understand why? I could imagine if you're a first-generation member of God's church, you've done this several times. Tithe and take money away from my family? Quit my job because I work on a Saturday? I'm sure a lot of decisions we made were made even though we didn't fully understand why, but we did understand that God commanded it. I remember hearing how the Armstrongs and Mr. Armstrong and his wife had kept the holy days for many years without even understanding the true meaning behind the days. They just knew that it was a commandment from God. What we see from Abraham that we can take into situations like this when we face them is the attitude that we see in verse 8 here, when he said, in what I'm sure was a trusting, calm voice to Isaac, he said, God will provide. He even ends up calling the place where he built the altar a name that means the Lord will provide. Brethren, when we face situations where the choice we need to make is clear, and it was clear, God spoke directly to Abraham and told him to do what he was told to do. When we know what we need to do, but we don't fully understand why, we need to have the trust in God that he will provide, no matter what we're being asked to sacrifice in our lives. So for this first story, we can say the lesson is to follow God's commands in faith, knowing that he'll provide for us in doing so. A second story we could turn to is one that I read recently in a study of the kings of Israel and Judah. And for some reason, this story really stood out to me. Let's turn over to the story in 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. The chapter opens with the death of Nahash, the king of Ammon. Nahash had helped David when Saul was seeking to kill David. And in an attempt to repay Nahash for his kindness, David sent some of his men to the new king of the Ammonites, Nahash's son, Hanun, to help comfort him in the time of his loss. But like the saying goes in this world, no good deed goes unpunished. David's servants are thought to be spies, and they were sent home half-shaven and half-naked by the hands of Hanun's men. This act of humiliation enrages David, and the Ammonites knew it. The Ammonites start calling on neighboring peoples to join them in what they know will be a soon-coming attack by Israel. Let's pick up the story in verse 7 here of 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel 10, starting in verse 7. It says, now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, Ishtab, and Makkah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle lines was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. With this story and our discussion about decisions and choices that we make, I want to focus on Joab and the way he chose to go into battle. Specifically, the words he uses in verse 12. He tells his brother to be of good courage, to be strong for both the people and the cities of God. Then he said something that, when I read it, made me stop and think. He said, quote, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. These words from the mouth of Joab made me wonder, was this battle a battle that God was silent about before they went into it? In other times of war, we see how David would inquire to God of whether he should go up to battle. But neither here in 2 Samuel or in the retelling of the story in 1 Chronicles 19 do we see anything about a command from God or even God's opinion on the matter. But what do we know But what we do know is that the king made an order to Joab, and Joab, in his responsibilities for the mighty army of Israel, made a decision to deal with the battle at hand. What I like about this story is that we are all facing many decisions in our lives that are very important. Like Joab, we need to consider what is the right thing to do. Joab wanted to protect the people, their homes, and possessions from the Ammonites. We also have to make the best decisions we can at times. The decision may not even be one of a spiritual nature or one that would affect our spiritual lives, but they're important just the same. Joab's example of making a decision that seemed prudent and for a good cause based on the situation is one we have to face from time to time. But the most important thing that Joab does is he trusts that God will do what is right in the situation according to God's will. Let's face it, Joab had seen a lot in his life. Sometimes God delivered Israel with a mighty hand against great odds. Other times God used the situation to punish or correct Israel. Joab wasn't sure of the outcome of his decision, but he trusted that no matter what happened, God was in control and that his will would prevail. Brethren, when we're facing life decisions, perhaps about taking a promotion at work, or the course of study we want to pursue, or even if we should move to Florida or not, or even things that may even make these kind of decisions pale in significance, if we make the best decision we can and trust that no matter what happens, God's will for us will be done, then we can rest easy knowing that we did our part and we'll let God handle the rest. Two scriptures that come to mind when thinking about decisions like these are Romans 8, verse 28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And a second verse that I thought of according to this decision-making is the latter half of Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It's here where we could read God's thoughts regarding us when he said, quote, "He will never leave us, and it'll never forsake us." When we face decisions that we are not sure of the exact right answer to, and we make the best decision we can, and remember that God has our back and that he is always with us, whether or not our decision pans out. The third story I'd like to look at and review today is a popular one. We read this from time to time, and it's found over in Daniel 3. Let's turn there to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel 3, we see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're told in this story that an image of the king of Babylon was set up, and a decree was made that when the musicians would play their instruments, all people would need to fall down, worship the image, which would be in direct violation to God's commandments. A decree which, if not followed, would result in being burnt alive in a furnace. Knowing that the young Jewish men would not do such a thing, some of the Chaldeans report them to Nebuchadnezzar. We're told in verse 13 that upon hearing the news of these three men's disobedience to the decree, the king goes into a fit of rage and fury. It's interesting that the word for fury used in verse 13 can mean wrath, poison, or venom. The king calls for the men and asks them if the report is true, and without even allowing the men to answer his inquiry, he gives them a chance again to fall down and worship the image or else face certain death. Let's pick up this story with the young men's reply in verse 16 of Daniel 3. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I could still remember reading that story to my little son, and his eyes were as big as saucers. We'll stop there, but we find that the king calls for the men to come out of the furnace, and they're no longer bound, not burnt, or even singed by the fire. So let's look at this choice, the decision that was made, the circumstances. Here we see the men knew what the correct thing was to do. They knew that obeying God came first. A new element to this decision that we did not see in the decision from Abraham or Joab was that there was a threat by someone or something if they chose to do the right thing. And thirdly, the men did not know if God would spare them now in this life or if he would allow them to die as an example. Hey, have you ever faced a decision like this? A decision in which you had to choose to follow God in direct opposition to someone in authority, and you didn't know how God would intervene. I think we might all have a story like this in regards to this situation. Mine happened at work. When I started the job I have now back in 2004, I was told by my supervisor that any request for time off at the end of the fiscal year would be denied, so save your breath and don't even submit a timesheet. Well, for those of you who don't know, I work for the federal government, and the government's fiscal year ends on September 30th. On any given year, September 30th may potentially fall right smack dab in the middle of the fall holy days and the feast. Well, I was spared for the first couple of years because the holy days fell in October. But as I looked down my little pocket calendar that the church sends us, I saw that in an upcoming year, the last great day fell on September 30th. This meant I would miss at least a third of the month of September. I knew I had to follow God and keep his laws, but I also remembered the look that was in my boss's face when she said, don't even submit a leave slip. I told myself that no matter how much losing this job would hurt, I was not going to compromise. I remember closing the door to my office. I got down on my knees. I prayed to God one last time and said, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to put myself into your hands. I got up. I opened the door. I walked to my boss's office, and I handed her my leave slip and explained how the holy days were going to fall that year. I felt the furnace intensify 7 times its usual level. Well, there was a moment of silence, and my boss looked at me and said, no problem. We'll work it out. Thanks for letting me know. I turned as if the king had just summoned me out of the furnace, and I had no scratches, no burns, and the bounds in my mind were loosened. God had chosen to spare me on this occasion. Brethren, I know that sometimes we do face decisions like this, and sometimes God doesn't choose to spare us some pain and discomfort. But like the disciples who, after they told the authorities we ought to obey God rather than men and then were beaten for it, we too can walk away with our heads held high, knowing we please God in our decision. We're told in Acts 5 and verse 41 that the disciples, after they were beaten and released, quote, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Brethren, let's remember whether we get off scot-free or if we have to take a beating. Determining to follow God will always lead to benefits in our life. There is one last story of a decision that needed to be made that I would be remiss not to turn to. It perhaps was the most important decision ever made. The difference in this decision from the ones that we just read with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that when this decision to follow God was made, there was no question, absolutely no question, that there would be grave consequences. There was no wondering whether the choice that was to be made would bring pain and discomfort or even death. This decision, of course, was made by our Savior, and we will find it over in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin the story in chapter verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. We read, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" In verse 42, "Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Of course, we have rehearsed this pivotal time in man's history each year during the spring holy days. But I can't ever really say that I thought about what Christ did as a choice. Because of his goodness and his humility and his love, it can seem also matter of fact to us. We know from 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 that the plan of God, including Christ's sacrifice, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We also know from Philippians that Christ willingly divested himself of his eternal spiritual position in the God family to become a human for this purpose. But was there a choice in the matter? Let's let Christ answer this question himself. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, it's a continuation of Christ addressing some Pharisees after he healed the man who was blind from birth. In this discourse, Christ explains to them who he was and what his purpose was. John chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 17 and read through verse 18. John 10 and verse 17, Christ says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from the Father." Christ makes it clear here that he would willingly lay down his life for the plan of God. It wasn't just going to happen automatically and that he would somehow be bound by the circumstances that he faced. He told Peter and the disciples with him that if he wanted to, he could call down 12 legions of angels to protect him. Think of it, 60,000 spiritual beings. He most certainly made the decision, but by no means was it easy. In this decision, we see that in the stress of the situation, Christ asks if there is another choice he could make but still follow God. But also in asking, he knows that the choosing to follow God would require him to lose his life. and to make a decision that would be him freely giving down, laying down his life. So here we see a decision where God's will is known, and if the choice is made to follow God, there are certain and unavoidable consequences that will lead to suffering and worse. When I contemplated Christ's decision, I asked myself, do I have a story to tell of something that can relate like this in my past? And I knew immediately that I didn't. I thought about our decision to become baptized and to follow God's way. But so far in this life, God has been merciful and gentle towards me when it comes to following him. Christ truly had to take and has truly taken the brunt of our load. But then I came across a verse when searching up the term lay down his life, thinking of Christ's own words. And I'd like to turn to this verse now. We know John 3:16, but let's turn to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Here John writes in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We won't turn there, but in reading this verse, it made me think of another verse in Revelation chapter 6, and it has to do with the opening of the fifth seal. Revelation 6 in verse 9, we read, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Here we're told that right up until the end, there will be some who have to make this most difficult decision: follow God and die, or deny God and be spared a little bit longer in this physical life. I would venture to say that none of us here can fully understand the weight of the decision that our Savior had made. And although what was hanging on Christ's decision dwarfs all others, we do see that some have had to make a decision to follow God unto death. Secular history tells us that Peter and Andrew were crucified. Paul was beheaded. Thomas was run through with swords. Matthew was stabbed to death. James was stoned and then clubbed to death. Matthias was burned to death. And all of the other apostles, except for possibly John, were all likewise martyred. They all made the decision to follow God in perilous situations, and because of this, we're told that each one of them will be given their white robe. There will be more decisions that'll have to be made like this. It's a sure thing. And like Christ, we need to bring this kind of decision before our Heavenly Father and pray for strength to carry through with it. So, brethren, those were four stories of times when decisions needed to be made. They all had some similarities, and each one had its own little nuances that we could use in helping us make decisions in this life. When setting out to write this message, I was thinking of all the different stories that are in the Bible that involve choices made by God's people throughout time. Some other ones that came to mind was Moses' choosing to leave his position in Egypt, Esther's decision to go before the king on summons, David's decision not to strike down Saul, and the list goes on. Having just looked at these four stories with decision-making in mind, with the remainder of the time that we have, let's look at four things we should do when we are faced with decisions in life, four lessons that we can learn from our walk through the scriptures today. The first point would be to stay close to God and bring your decisions to him. Stay close to God and bring your decisions before him. If you would, let's turn to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. We'll read what the psalmist had to say about this. We'll read verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 37. Verse 23 reads, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." The New Living Translation translates these verses this way: "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, and the Lord looks to hold them by the hand." Brethren, the one thing I know that I want in my life when I have to make an important decision is to, what I like to say, have God in the room with me when I make it. And what I mean by that is that if we're close with God and striving to be right with Him, He will always take care of us. If we make a decision that doesn't pan out the way we thought, we can be sure that our Father knows our circumstances and He'll lift us back up from it. The story of Christ in the garden showed us that Christ sought the Father's help to make the decision that was needed to be made. We should follow that example and stay close to Him and ask Him for wisdom and guidance in our decisions. The second point we could learn is to put God first in our decisions. To put God first in our decisions. This is closely related to the first point. But after we bring our circumstances before God and ask for His direction and His intervention, let's determine that whatever decision we make, it will be a decision that will put God first and not second. Putting God and His way first will surely guide us into the right choice for the matter. I'm sure we're all familiar with Matthew 6:33, and when we have decisions to make, this verse gives us some great advice. Again, reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 6 and verse 33 reads, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." I had the opportunity on two different occasions recently to take a supervisory job at work. Both times when I considered it, it all came down to one thing. Will I be able to have the freedom to keep the Sabbath and the holy days the way I do currently without much chance of ever having a conflict? In the new role, I would potentially have a phone on me 24/7, and if I had the ultimate responsibility for my section, that may infringe on holy time. So I had to consider which decision would least affect my ability to follow God. Sometimes the answer can be found quite simply when we have the mindset of putting God first. The answer will come. In all four of the stories we read today, God was put first. As hard as it was for some of them, whether it was concerning their own family, their own lives, God had to be put first in those decisions. Let's consider a third point, and that is, we have to consider our decisions' impact on others. How does our decisions impact others? In this world with its me-first attitude and its eat-or-be-eaten environment, we see a lot of decisions being made that have little or no thought on how it might affect others. Unfortunately, even throughout the Bible, we see some examples of those who made poor decisions and how it not only impacted them, but the collateral damage it caused to those around them. We could think of David with Bathsheba and all of the ramifications that happened from that decision. We could think of Achan stealing the forbidden things of Jericho and the number of people who paid for that penalty, for that decision. These poor decisions had a ripple effect that no one could have imagined when they had made them. One of the stories from the Bible that we did read today was the ultimate example of making a decision with others in mind. Of course, it was that of our elder brother. Christ told those who followed Him during His ministry that He came to bring life and to bring life more abundantly. He chose to follow the plan set before him. He died for our sake, and he provided an opportunity of life for everyone who has ever lived. Philippians 2 and verse 4 tells us how we are to now make decisions having seen his example. Philippians 2 and verse 4, let's turn over to that and see Paul's words to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verse 4. Paul wrote simply, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Whether it is our choice of words or the choices we make with our actions, let's be mindful that those choices can affect others, and let's consider others when we make our decisions in life. The fourth and final point we'll look at today is to trust in God that no matter the decision at hand, he'll do what's best for us. Trust in God and know that no matter what decision we make at hand, he will do what's best for us. Of course, this point was exemplified by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we can be just as sure that when life puts forks in our road and we make a decision, after we bring it to God, after we put him first, and after we consider others, that he will be with us and work things out in a way that's best for us, regardless if it's the way that we intended it to work out. Sometimes when I look back at my life and look at where I am now, all the choices and decisions that were made, the course corrections and the stumblings, I could have never imagined that I'd be where I am today. God has a way of working things out, and sometimes it's in conjunction with our choices, and sometimes it's despite the choices we make. Let's turn to one last scripture to this point. This is one that we know very well, and I like this scripture a lot. It's my father's favorite. It's in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. We're told here, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Another way to put it is, in all of our decisions in life, consider God and his way, and then trust as we walk forward in life. Brethren, life is full of choices. Some of them are very crucial to our spiritual well-being. Let's be thankful that we have a loving God who wants us to choose life and who is there to direct us through all of our decisions. Let's also be thankful that we have God's Word, full of examples to give us admonition and understanding to help make the right decisions when we face them in life.